Job chapter 19 this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles there, and we will be in verse 13. Job 19 and verse 13 this morning. Job 19 and verse 13. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Job says this, "He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me." Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we read in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one, and then that community, that fellowship is helpful. We read here in Job, Job expresses what many of us are probably feeling right now. He has alienated my family from me. It's no secret that in the church, we often feel like we are family, that we grow together and are shaped and molded together, and we come together in that way. And yet, we find ourselves in a situation where we're alienated from one another. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. We're having to do church virtually and visually. I can't see you guys. I can't react to your interactions in the audience. I can't look into each of your faces and eyes as I preach this message. Our friends, our family, our acquaintances are estranged from me. Genesis says that it is not good for man to be alone. Now, that is said in the context of marriage, Genesis 2:18, but it's still relevant for other places as well. Just because God's solution for it not being good for man to be alone was to give Adam a spouse does not mean that the principle only applies to marriage. It isn't good for man to be alone. And yet we find ourselves yet again in a situation where we are alone. We're estranged and we're separated from one another. The fact of the matter is that human beings, we were meant to be in relationship with one another. We were meant to be in community with one another. We were meant to grow and strengthen one another and to live together in a strong, tight-knit family so that we can support each other. And an obvious question arises, and many of you have been asking this for weeks. How? How can we do that right now? When we're forced to be quarantined in our house, when many of the governors are extending the stay-at-home orders in many states, and we're essentially required for essential travel only. Some can go to work, some can't. Some are working from home. But essentially, the only people you're interacting with are whoever lives in your house day in and day out, and that's it. Your friendships are not entirely broken, but they have certainly been damaged. And that is how all of this is going on. We can't go and see the elderly, right? We're told that this virus impacts the elderly and they're more at risk, so we can't go and see the elderly. Parents and their children are stuck together, and we can't obviously come to church and fellowship together. The fact of the matter is, given all of this, one of our primary ministries right now, as the body of Christ, as the church, needs to be reaching out and supporting and helping the lonely. That's what we need to be doing right now. That's what we need to be focusing on. And we need to figure out how to do that creatively. Because if somebody is lonely right now and we can't go physically be with them, that makes your job all the harder. That makes it even more difficult. Yes, we should reach out and help those who are lonely and serve them, but how can we do that in our current time? How can we do that right now during coronavirus? How can we accomplish this task? And so that's what I want to explore in this sermon. I have a simple question that I would like us to go through and answer in this sermon entitled Quarantine and Loneliness. The essential question I want us to answer this morning is this. How can we, as the church, serve the lonely during this time? How can we, as the church, serve the lonely during this time? And of course, it won't just be about service as well, but if you are feeling the weight and the burden of this, if you are feeling lonely this morning as we continue to go through these issues, many of these things will apply to you as well. But how can we, as the church, serve the lonely during this time? The first thing I want to say is we ought to serve the lonely. Look with me again at Job 19 and verse 13. What does it say? Job 19 verse 13 says, "He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me." Job here expresses a profound loneliness. He expresses the fact that he feels alienated, that he feels separated from his family, separated from his acquaintances. The first thing I would like us to say on this fact is that loneliness is real, loneliness exists, and it is not a sin. It is not a sin to emotionally feel the weight of loneliness. Many of us, I think, fall into loneliness or struggle with loneliness, and we think to ourselves, I shouldn't be lonely, I'm a Christian. I should have joy because I'm a Christian. But loneliness is something that is part of the fallen human condition, which has not changed. Yes, Jesus has redeemed us, but we are still in that process of sanctification. And the earth is still fallen as we live here now. And so loneliness exists. And it is not a sin to be lonely. I want you to know that this morning. Just think of a couple of examples. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He brings the 12 with him. And he is going forward to pray, but he decides to bring three closer with him, and he asks them to stay awake and pray with him. He is expressing that he needs some help during this time, Gethsemane. He is getting ready to go to the cross. He knows what's going to happen. And he asks that these disciples would come along with him and pray. He had a sense of loneliness that was happening at the time. He was alone, but he wanted their support. Or maybe more to the point, in 2 Timothy 4, 9-10, Paul says that he needs some support because Demas has deserted him, loving this present world. Paul had a partner. He had what Ecclesiastes is talking about. He had two. He had support, someone to help lift him up when he fell down. And then Demas deserted him, loving this present world. And Paul expresses profound loneliness in those verses. I need help, guys. I need support at this time. Now, here's where I want to make a clarification. I think this will be helpful if you can understand these concepts about loneliness. There is a big difference between loneliness and being alone, okay? Being alone is a physical quality. It is a physical characteristic. Loneliness is an emotional state. I think this can be readily illustrated if you think about this idea. Have you ever heard the phrase that I felt alone in a crowded room? That is a common phrase you might hear, or maybe even you have said before. It's present in songs and movies. I was alone in a crowded room. Of course, the person wasn't actually alone. That is a physical state because there were other people there. The room was crowded. But what they are expressing in that phrase is an emotional state. Loneliness. Loneliness is a feeling of isolation. It's a feeling of aloneness. And it's a feeling that brings distress, and you might feel like there's no hope. That is what loneliness is, and it's an emotional state. And again, to be clear, you can feel this emotional state in the presence of others or by yourself. You could be with others and feel very alone and isolated. You are feeling lonely in those moments. You could be in a group of friends and everyone's laughing and having a good time, but you just don't feel engaged. You don't feel like you're resonating with these people. You're feeling lonely, even amidst friends. And so loneliness is an emotional state, not primarily a physical state. Because of that, we shouldn't reference the physical state and talk about loneliness from that perspective. Again, all relationships have been estranged due to the fall. The fall has caused this condition to hit mankind, that we will experience loneliness, isolation from each other, that we're not in perfect unity of relationship with each other all the time. And we recognize that and we experience it. It's something that happens to us often, some more than others, but it happens. And this is a result of the fall. So you need to know that loneliness is not a sin. and that it is also not physical, but it is an emotional state. Now, because of loneliness, and because of the gospel coming to redeem humanity and mankind, Jesus comes to reverse the effects of the fall as far as sin is found. So sin affects the entire world once it enters, and Jesus comes to reverse that. And in reversing it, he creates the church, which is meant to be a place or a haven that can help cure loneliness for people. This is what the church ought to do, one of the things the church ought to do. Now, how can this be done? Again, that's kind of what I wanted to get to this morning. Hopefully I've convinced you we ought to serve the lonely, and that if you're feeling lonely, that's not a sin. We need to try and shore those things up, and the church is meant to do this. The church is meant to help with these horizontal relationships that we have with one another. We find loneliness and estrangement from one another. The church is meant to help others with their horizontal relationships. So that feeling of loneliness is not there. We need to help combat it. What is the primary means through which this is done? Positive, edifying, genuine relationships. Positive, edifying, genuine relationships. I put each of those adjectives in there on purpose. Obviously, you may not feel lonely if you're in a relationship, but it's a negative one. If you're in a negative relationship, then this isn't the sort of thing that will help with loneliness. This isn't the sort of thing that builds you up. And of course, edifying. We need to have relationships with people that are willing to call us out, that are willing to challenge us, to exhort us. A true friend is not a friend that always just agrees with you every single time you open your mouth. A true friend will call you out when you need to be called out. And so we need to have edifying relationships. And of course, those relationships need to be genuine. They need to be real, actual relationships. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody or had somebody try to build a relationship with you, and it becomes self-evident after some time that they're not interested in you at all, but in only what you can do for them? I think many of us have had relationships like that before. And they can be heartbreaking once you figure that out. And they contribute to loneliness because you realize this person's only in it for them. They don't care about me. So our relationships need to be positive, edifying, and they need to be genuine. Now, in order to build positive, edifying, and genuine relationships, I have three quick steps that I think are practical guidelines for how to do this. Okay? How can we build positive, edifying, genuine relationships in general? I've got three steps. These, I think, are the three big ones. There's probably 15 things you can do to build positive, edifying, and genuine relationships. I just picked out what I think the top three are. But here's what I want to clarify. Before I go into these are just broad principles, okay? How to apply them during a time of coronavirus is going to be a little unique. And I'll get into that afterwards. So just hold on. I'm not giving you all that info yet. I'm just giving you broad relationship building principles, okay? And there are three of them. The first thing that you need to do if you want to build positive, edifying, genuine relationships, thus curing loneliness, is to initiate invitations. That's the first thing you need to do, is to initiate invitations. There are these situations where you often talk to someone and you think to yourself, man, I would like to spend some time with that person. Man, I found them very interesting. I would like to get to know them better, right? And you're curious about them. Or, man, they seem to be troubled. I would love to be able to speak a positive word into their lives. The only way any of those things can happen is if you initiate an invitation. And many people never initiate invitations. They expect people to come to them, or they don't think about it at all. But initiating invitation in some way, shape, or form is one of the primary ways that we can build those relationships and thus work towards curing loneliness. And so you must initiate invitations. Don't wait for others to out yourself. You make the phone call. You actually send that email. You set up a lunch date. Again, during coronavirus, we might have to apply these things a little bit differently, but these are the ideas. Initiate those invitations. The second way to build positive and edifying genuine relationships is to look for opportunities to love. To look for opportunities to show love to others. These things can be very, very simple. Again, as simple as a hug, right? Maybe you don't hug anyone right now, but again, these ideas of looking for opportunities to love. But they can also be more involved, more complex. During the time of coronavirus, for example, maybe doing somebody's grocery shopping for them. They might be more at risk, and so you offer to go do the grocery shopping for them, and you bring them those groceries. And, of course, you guys are often participating in meal trains and reaching out and helping and showing love that way. These are the sorts of ways to look for opportunities to show love. Stopping and praying with somebody, calling somebody up, showing that you care. These are opportunities to love. The final example, the third thing. First, we initiate invitations. Second, we look for opportunities to love. Third, participating in group activities together. Group activities are a profound way to build positive relationships with others. You could do these in so many ways. There's so many activities that you can participate in. Bike ride, going on a run with others. You could meet for coffee or for lunch. You can get together and play a game together. There are just so many ways to have group activities together. And if you participate in these group activities, they continue to build those relationships. Some of the best friendships I have made over the years have resulted from doing things together, be it ministry or be it just spending time together and getting to know one another a little more closely. And so these are the three ways that we can build these edifying relationships, and these are the three ways we ought to be serving the lonely in this time. We need to be initiating invitations. We need to be looking for opportunities to love, and we need to be participating in group activities together. Those three things will help to cure and solve loneliness. Okay, how? Many of those things, by nature of the fact, can be done together in a group in close proximity to one another. How can we do this now? How can we do this amongst coronavirus? How can we do any of this stuff right now? Well, I don't have a giant long list for you. I have two ideas that I think are essential, but they're big picture ideas. You're going to need to figure out creatively how to do these things in people's lives right now with the restrictions and guidelines we have. Okay? You're going to need to figure out how to do that creatively, but I have two big topics that I think we're going to have to lean into if we're going to be able to do this effectively. The first is we must leverage technology. We must leverage technology. We're doing it right now as I preach at a camera and we try to upload everything to you guys so you can watch and interact with us from afar. But that is not the only way to do that. Some of the technology is simple. We've had phones around for a long time now. That's been part of our generation for some time. Well, many of us ought to pick up the phone and make a phone call. We need to call people and reach out to them, helping them during their time of loneliness. You might spend hours on the phone with somebody, talking with them. They get real human interaction and communication. That is so helpful to people. And that is such a blessing you can be to people, leveraging technology in that way. But it doesn't stop there. We actually have seen in the Ladies Bible Study this program called Zoom. Some of you have been talking about it. This Zoom program where you can all connect together on a video chat and you can see each other. We've been conducting the Ladies Bible Study that way via Zoom, and it's been great. You can see everyone's faces. You can see people light up. You can talk to each other. You can show off Oliver to everyone, right? That is an opportunity, and that is more technology that's available to us. It's a little different than, you know, what we had before in terms of the phone. And the phone still works, it's a great option, but this Zoom option is available to us. Actually, in light of that, and seeing how helpful Zoom has been, we have talked about it with the leadership team this week, and we are going to schedule a midweek prayer meeting using the Zoom platform so we can all see each other. It will be a short time, midweek, probably only about half an hour. But this is a change we're making in our church, because we have seen the need to respond with technology. The Bible studies that I teach on Thursday are a bit more lecture style. There's a lot of information available in them. And so I don't think that Zoom platform is appropriate for our Thursday night Bible studies. But that doesn't mean we can't do a midweek prayer meeting where the point of the meeting is to see each other, to see one another smile, to express our concerns with each other, and to grow closer to one another and help during this time where loneliness is a real threat. And so we're going to enact that utilizing technology as is possible in our day and age. Of course, FaceTime is classic. You've got that option on your phone. You can FaceTime each other. And on and on and on it goes in terms of this technology. We have this ability to reach out and help each other in these ways. And again, we're going to need to be creative about this. The whole point is to have real interactions with each other. Real interactions. And those interactions do not have to be in person in order to be effective. Those interactions, again, only need to be positive, edified, and genuine. That's our goal, is to have those sorts of real interactions that move in that sort of way. That's the idea behind it. And these real interactions can be found in many places that you may not expect or find. I'd like to use a personal example at this point. This week, maybe last week, I don't remember what it was, but I got together with some buddies of mine, and we played a tabletop game on the computer. It's a program we all downloaded, and we all played. You guys know I love board games. We played a board game together on the computer, okay? And I wasn't seeing any of my friends visually during this time. We were talking to each other as we moved the pieces around and interacted, talked about how our days were going, how our weeks were going, all those sorts of things. But the whole reason I bring this up is I heard later in the week, one of the individuals that played that game with us said to a bunch of friends, "Wow, that was so helpful for me. That was so encouraging to me. That really blessed my soul." That was the feedback they had given. And it was so nice to hear that that simple act of playing a game together was such a blessing to this person. And these interactions are real. They're real interactions, and they have real impacts on people and can actually change them. I know it doesn't feel that way because you're not there with them, but it's true. It's real. And we need to leverage these technologies to continue to have these real interactions. If I hadn't played that virtual game with my friend, they would not have had that benefit that they expressed later. And it came through those real interactions that we have. So we must leverage technologies for that purpose and that point. Okay? And you need to be creative about it. Jess shared with me this week, there was a child who had a birthday. And you can't have a birthday party now, can you? Well, they called up all of the friends and family, and everybody decorated their car and drove by this little boy's house and celebrated their birthday with a parade in front of their house. That's a way of being creative and leveraging technology to celebrate somebody. It's unique. These are the sorts of out-of-the-box ideas we need to have. I don't know if you guys saw Krasinski's Some Good News. He showed off that a teacher had gone to a student's house and stood out on the porch with a whiteboard and taught her math through the front screen door because she was struggling with math. These are the sorts of things we can do as the church, reaching out in this way. We need to be creative about it, but there are many ways we can leverage technology to have genuine relationships, even right now, and serve the lonely. The second thing. First, we must leverage technology, but there's a second thing. And this is just a broad principle that I want to throw out there. We need to love more than we fear during this time. Some of your opportunities to step out might put you at risk, might put you in a situation where, oh no, I'm out here in the wild. I'm not in the safe confines of my own home. There could be coronavirus out here. And if you are terrified of this disease, to the point where it diminishes your love to reach out and serve the lonely, you will never be able to have that sort of impact in serving the lonely because your fear will cripple you. And so during this time, and as things potentially may get worse, we don't know as we go through these issues, we need, desperately need, to love more than we fear. We might come to a point or a stage where we have to make some tough decisions. And I would love for every single member of First Baptist Church of Leadville to lean in the direction of love rather than fear. At these times, in these moments when it's so essential to actually say, you know what, I'm going to step out in faith and help and love. I'm not encouraging you to do anything foolish. I'm not encouraging you to just brush all that stuff off and completely ignore, you know, the guidelines we've been given. But at some point, at some level, we have to say, I'm not going to be afraid of this anymore. The Lord is my shepherd. He's by my side. And I'm going to go out and encourage, help, and promote the welfare of others in the best way that I can. Obviously, again, not being reckless, but helping. We must love more than we fear this thing. So these are some practical ideas, I hope, on how we can serve the lonely at this time. And formulate groups. Talk with one another. How can we do this, guys? Let's reach out and help this person. Let's go and do this thing for those people. Creating little gift baskets and all sorts of things. These are great opportunities. And we need to be creative right now. We can't just hole up in our houses and wait for all of this to end. We are still the church. We still have a job to do. Let's get out and do it. And let's be creative about how we do it. It can be done. And we can serve the lonely at this time. But that is not the only thing that I wanted to bring to us this morning. Those are some practical ideas about how you can serve the lonely. But there is an important biblical principle as we're going through this idea of loneliness. And that is this idea. That loneliness is something, oftentimes, biblically speaking, that God uses for good. And it's at this point that I would like to say this. Those who are lonely ought to turn to God. I know it might sound trite, it might sound cliche, but those who are lonely ought to turn to God. You see, the biblical word for lonely or loneliness is the same word for desolate or even a desert. Now, I was raised in the desert and I think I've had my fill of it, but many of you think the desert is quite beautiful. Well, that is the biblical word for lonely. It's the same word used for desert. What am I trying to point out here? I'm not trying to give some sort of fancy word study. All I'm trying to say is that a desert, aloneness, is something that people in the Bible often seek out. Jesus did this early on in his ministry. Jacob did this and separated. Many do this throughout the Bible. Why are they doing it? It's not because they're introverts and they just got to get away from people, right? That's not the idea. Every time, biblically speaking, that somebody seeks out on purpose loneliness or being alone, being in a desert, being in a desolate place, every time somebody does this, they do this so that they might connect with God. They deliberately separate from others to have a greater connection with God. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul rests in God." Jesus separated many times during his ministry. People were surrounding him, crowding him in from all sides, and he'd slip out, and he would go to pray and be with God. Again, Jacob in Genesis 32 wrestled with God, and this is a great illustration of prayer. Now, I'm not saying that we should tell this to others who are feeling lonely. If somebody is expressing to you loneliness, you don't just tell them, well, you just need to trust in God. That's a bit like telling somebody who's gone through great trial and great hardship, well, all things work together for good. Sure, that is a true theological idea. Sure, it's true in biblical principle. But when somebody is emotionally hurting because they're struggling, you don't just throw theological principles at them. You come to help them in their practical need. You come alongside them. You weep with them and show them comfort and concern. I think the same is true for those who are truly, genuinely feeling loneliness. Well, you know you're lonely so that you can turn to God. That's not helpful. But if you are of a nature that you can stomach it, that your spirit is able to hear this, know this biblically, that your Lord and Savior, who you are modeling your life after, sought out solitude to be with God. He went out of his way to do this. This is a deep truth if you can handle it. Don't get me wrong. We need to step in and help those who are lonely. But in your life, if you're feeling loneliness, the true solution is not to busy yourself with inner. The true solution is to turn to God. We have filled our lives with so many things. And honestly, I think even before coronavirus, I think many of us were lonely. Long before coronavirus hit, we were lonely and we kept medicating our lives with stuff. We just kept filling it with noise. I'm going to fill my life with all sorts of noise because I can't stand the existential dread of being alone. And so I am just going to fill my life. It's self-medicating and it's not actually helpful. You continue to fill your life with all of this noise because you can't stand being alone with your own thoughts. There's a band called 21 Pilots, and they wrote a song called Car Radio. And in this song, if you have a chance to look it up, I believe 21 Pilots are two Christians. They don't come out and explicitly say it, but in their music, they talk about it. In the song Car Radio, 21 Pilots essentially says this. I used to, on my drives, be able to turn up the car radio and tune out all of my thoughts. But now that my car radio is broken, I am stuck here with my thoughts and I have nothing to drown them out. We all do that same thing, filling our life with noise and activity so that we don't have to feel lonely. Thinking that if I just had more things going on, I don't have to stop and just be and think. And that can actually be quite damaging. Paul Washer is one of my favorite preachers. Many of you know that. Paul Washer, several years back, had a heart attack. And he had to step aside from ministry for a significant portion of time after his heart attack. During that time, he wasn't able to be a part of ministry. And many came to him and they said, I am so sorry that you're shut in right now and you're recovering all this time and you can't actually do those things that you love. Paul Washer had this response, and I wish we could all have this response. Paul Washer said this, he said, yeah, I'm shut in, but I am shut up to God. What he meant by that is, as a shut-in, I am taking this as an opportunity to actually spend more time with my Savior. Paul Washer took his heart attack, and rather than being sorry for himself while he's recovering in bed and can hardly move, instead, he turns it into a time of prayer, into a time of devotion, into a time of scripture and Bible reading. He said he studied the scriptures and read more of the scriptures during that time than he had in many, many years prior. And he's a very spiritual man. He had done those things before as well. But he took this as an opportunity. I am shut in, yes, but I am shut up to God so that I might seek him out. During this time of coronavirus, have you just been medicating your loneliness with activity? Have you just been trying to find things to do, things to keep you busy so you don't go insane? These are a poor substitute for genuine relationship with God. Lean into loneliness. If you are experiencing loneliness, if you are struggling with loneliness at this time, I would like you to lean into it. Rather than running from it, like it's the boogeyman who's going to get you, lean into it. And say, okay, I'm going to embrace this loneliness during this time so that I might have a greater relationship with my God. The key is, what are you doing with your loneliness? That is the key question to ask. What are you doing with it? God has given it to us right now. What are you doing with your loneliness? Are you leaning into it or are you suppressing it? Are you using it and utilizing it for time spent with God, or are you filling your life with noise and trying to deny that you're lonely? I would ask you to please look deep into your own heart and soul now and ask yourself if you can be alone with your God for 15 minutes without checking your phone. Can you do that? Utilize this time. Now, what we talked about week number two, Christians should be about prayer during this time. Here's our chance. Here's our opportunity. Will we do it even now? Perhaps God is asking us that very question. Are you going to turn to me now? Are you going to pray now? Here's our opportunity. We must lean into our loneliness. I have one final point that I'd like to end with. Yes, we ought to serve the lonely, and I hope I've given a few practical ideas of what can be done. Then, in our loneliness, we ought to turn to God. But here's the final thing I would like to say. Christ took our loneliness. You see, loneliness has some sort of guilt associated with it. And we recognize that in a fallen world, that loneliness is something that exists, but Christ redeems us from loneliness. You see, the loneliness you feel is simply a reflection of the result of the fall in Eden. The fall in Eden, resulted in loneliness that all of us incurred as the human race. And ultimately, this loneliness is a separation not from other human beings, but from God. We are separated between ourselves and God. And that's the ultimate loneliness that anyone can feel and anyone can experience. Your relationship with God is essential. It is paramount to you living out your true humanity. But with the fall, that relationship was severed. And your attitude towards God is one of loneliness. You don't have a relationship with Him outside of Christ. On the cross, Jesus took that very loneliness, the ultimate loneliness. You might feel lonely in terms of your relationships to others. It pales in comparison to your loneliness in your relationship to God if you don't know Him. And Jesus, on the cross, took that loneliness upon Himself, bearing that in our place. This is what He's expressing in Psalm 22:1 when He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We feel lonely. We feel forsaken. Where are the people? Where is God? Jesus took the ultimate loneliness of humanity on Himself on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And He took that on Himself so that we could be united in relationship to God and have true, genuine relationship with Him. That unity, that being united to Him, restores that relationship and our loneliness is gone. Jesus took the ultimate loneliness that anyone could ever experience on Himself on the cross so that you could be united in relationship to God and never feel lonely again. That is your opportunity in Jesus. Now remember, Jesus knows loneliness. That is true. He took it on Himself on the cross. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a Savior that can't empathize with us, but He is like us," right? He is similar to us. He can empathize with us. Here's an illustration I think that I would like you to think about to help with this time. Solitary confinement. Solitary confinement is a method of imprisoning prisoners who are of a particular level or of a particular wickedness that we deem that they can't be around other inmates. Now, solitary confinement is almost in a way a cruel and unusual punishment that they can't interact with anyone because it points into loneliness. And that loneliness is amplified. Now, in our state, because of sin, we are, in a sense, in solitary confinement from God. There we sit in the cell without spiritual relationship to God. But here's what I want you to know. Because of Psalm 22:1, because of Hebrews 4:15, Jesus sits in the cell next to you. Jesus knows what it is like to not have that right relationship with God. I don't know how this works with the whole Trinity and everything like that, but Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt that loneliness that all of us have felt. So take heart. You can genuinely take heart because your Savior knows what it's like to experience that ultimate loneliness. He sits in the cell next to you. But it's more than that. It's greater than that. It's bigger than that. Jesus' loneliness not only resonates and empathizes with us, but his loneliness that he took actually unites us to God. He puts us back into right relationship with God. The ultimate cure for your loneliness is Jesus' death on the cross and your repentance and faith in him. That is how you can be in right relationship with God. It's not that Jesus just sits in the cell next to you. You know what he did? Jesus not only sits in the cell next to you, he actually takes your place in your cell. He opens your cell, says, "You are released from solitary confinement. Go be with your Father, and I will sit in the cell for you in your place, in all of its loneliness." That is our opportunity in Christ. That is our opportunity to come to him. And I would encourage everyone here this morning who can listen and hear the words of my voice, to turn to God in repentance and faith, to recognize your loneliness and say, "I can only be right through relationship with God. Christ made the way." Will you turn to him today and be free from your loneliness so that you can have true, genuine relationship and joy everlasting? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the guidance and instruction you've given us this morning. And I pray you would help all of us to reach out and help and serve the lonely during this time. But I pray more than that, that you would help us with our loneliness, that we would utilize this opportunity to lean into you, O God, and we would always trust in your Son for a right relationship with you. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and I pray you would be with us now as we continue to discuss these things and we go out the rest of this week. Thank you for all you have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, guys, we are about to move into our time of question and answer. But before we do that, we have just a brief announcement here, and we have that slide available to you. And this is in regards to our Awana program. You see, we, you know, have a lot of the programs going on at the church, but obviously they have been put in a state where it is difficult to continue with them given the coronavirus. And so if you want to know more, know more information about the Awana program, or you have anything that you would like to do in terms of reaching out or helping with that, please get with Andrew Riggs. Andrew Riggs can get you that information, and he can give you all of the details about what we're trying to do to keep our Awana program going during this time. Okay, so that's what this slide is about. All right, well, now we are going to go into our time of question and answer. So I'm going to spend some time just bringing up the chat boxes here, guys. And I hope that you can type in the chat your questions and that we will respond to your questions and we can interact with you guys at this point. So whatever platform you're on, we should be able to see the chat from all of these platforms. And I would like to answer your questions now. Let me just bring all these platforms up and I'm going to answer these questions for you. So please start typing in the chat if you have any questions, comments, or concerns, and we'll go as long as people have questions. We might go 15 minutes, we might go half hour, however long it takes to answer everybody's questions. So let me switch the scene now. So boom, all right, there you guys are. There I am. And you can see the chat over here is ready to display these messages. And I can bring them up as well. If you have typed questions during the sermon, that's no problem at either. Trevor says, video quality was better today. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God so much. I thank God that the video quality was better. And I'm glad to hear that feedback, Trevor. We're here tweaking. We're playing with things. We're trying to get everything figured out. And so I appreciate that the video quality was better. Vector says, hey, buddy. Hey, Vector. Good to see you this morning. I hope you're doing well. God bless you. And like I said, I'm going to go through some of the chat, as has been previously brought up, and I'm just going to see if any comments have been made, because then I can respond to them. I don't see anything right now on Faith Life, and let me now look over to the other channels and just see if any of that chat had anything to say. So let's go through. You guys are just making comments about the message. I appreciate that. Very, very good. Good, good. I appreciate it. You guys are awesome. Very, very cool. Dustbuster puts some paw washers there. Hi, guys. Hi, Liam. Good to see you guys. Anyone out there have some questions that they'd like to express? You guys are awesome. I quoted Paul Washer, right? So you guys had to utilize that. That's great. All right. Tina says, Zed wants to say, I liked the sermon, Pastor Tanner. Awesome, Zed. I'm so glad you liked the sermon. Ooh, I hope you guys aren't catching a lot of that feedback that's coming through the house. Like I said, we're struggling with all this right now. But Zed, I'm so glad you liked the message. I hope it was encouraging to you. And I hope you got some good ideas about how we can serve people right now, because it's so important that during this time we serve and help others who are so in need. Jeff Jackson on YouTube says, hey there. Hey, Jeff Jackson, good to see you. Thanks for swinging by. I appreciate that. Let's see. Martin says, only caught the first half of the sermon. Now off to watch my own church's stream. God bless you. God bless you, Martin. Thanks for swinging by. I really appreciate you swinging by and saying that and catching as much as you can. Really appreciate that. Chelsea says, Pilar was excited when you talked about 21 Pilots. Oh, I'm so glad. I listened to 21 Pilots some years ago, and I haven't kept up with them, but I recently picked up their newest album, so I'm excited to listen to them. Again, they're not Christian artists per se, but they're music causes you to think a lot, and they're very reflective. That's what I love so much about 21 Pilots. They don't explicitly call themselves Christian, but I believe in interactions with others that they are strong in terms of, you know, using their abilities there, right? So, 21 Pilots, I've enjoyed their music in the past, and I was just reminded of that, thinking about that loneliness. So I'm so glad that was exciting, Chelsea. Thank you for sharing that. Michael Dowd, wow, good to see you, the Dowds. We're so happy to hear you preach, Mike and Vicky in Silver City. Amazing, so good to see you guys. Man, it's been years. I hope you guys are doing well. I hope this sermon was encouraging to you guys, and I miss all you guys down there. I wouldn't have this opportunity if it wasn't for all of your guys' support. You know, it was your guys' support through all those years of growing and learning and all of those things. God obviously using you guys, but praise God. So good to see you guys. I hope you guys are doing well. Thanks for stopping in. Scott says, thanks for a great message. We miss you guys. We miss you guys too. And yeah, I hope that we're continuing to pray during this time. I hope that this is shorter rather than longer, but you know, it looks like we definitely still have at least several weeks to go. And so we're going to keep doing the best we can, but I hope some of these ideas sparked some ideas in your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit that you might be able to reach out and show genuine, heartfelt compassion towards others and help them during this time of such great loneliness. So I hope it was helpful for you guys. Good to see you, the Petties, and I hope God's with you guys right now. Tina says, at what point do you think it is okay to ignore government policies in order to reach those who are in need? Really, really good question, Tina. And it's at this point, I'm going to use an illustration, okay? Fantastic question, and I'm not going to sit here and say I have all the answers, okay? We are stuck between a bit of a rock and a hard place on this thing, okay? I'm going to give an illustration that I heard a pastor use that I really, really like, because I've been thinking about this very same thing, okay? The pastor said this, and I think it's relevant, okay? He said, imagine we're all gathered together in the Sunday service and the police come bursting in the doors and say, everybody needs to get out. There's an armed shooter across the street. Okay, we all need to get out. There's an armed shooter across the street. Christians should obey at that point without asking any questions whatsoever. They should gather their things and get out, right? There's an armed shooter. It's dangerous. We need to get out, okay? And the police have done that, okay? And we shouldn't put up any objection. We shouldn't, hey, you don't have the right to stop church, right? We shouldn't do any of those things. We should get out, okay? But if it's the sixth week in a row that the police have burst into the church doors and said, get out, there's an armed shooter across the street, and furthermore, there is little to no evidence that there is actually an armed shooter, then maybe the elders stop those policemen at the door and say, now, hold on a minute. That is the situation we are slowly moving towards and we slowly find ourselves in. I do not think we as a church did anything wrong by stopping services. It was right for us to do that. And I think in this situation, given what's going on, it was right for us to respond to the government in that way. But that does not mean we just forever do whatever they tell us, regardless of what they think. The fact of the matter is they have little interest in the gospel going forth. They have the little interest in the church meeting regularly. Many of them don't care. And at some point, we have to do what Peter said and said, we must obey God rather than men. I don't think we're there yet. I think that everything is still in a state that we're doing the right thing by not meeting physically and by meeting virtually. But I will tell you this, we don't just simply sit on our hands forever as long as Caesar tells us and do whatever he says. At some point, at some stage, we have to say we will obey God rather than men. I hope it doesn't have to come to that. I hope that something like that doesn't actually have to happen, that we have to say, you know what, we're going to violate the orders or whatever it might come to. But the fact of the matter is Caesar does not have the right to shut down churches indefinitely. He doesn't have that right, and we need to be ready to stand up and meet if and when the situation arises that it's appropriate to do so. Very good question, Tina. I kind of talked around it, but I think that gives you the idea at least where I'm landing on that. And we'll keep you guys informed and continue to communicate, right? But we're juggling two things right now. There are genuine concerns for health and safety, and we need to do our part to be good citizens. By the same token, Caesar can't shut down churches indefinitely. That's not his role. That's not his prerogative. And we, at some point, might have to say, we'll obey God rather than men. Don't know where that's at right now. Please continue to pray to those ends, though. Very great question, Tina, and I'm very, very glad you asked it. J-Cube says, switch over. Thanks for the shout-out. Absolutely, J-Cube. Really enjoyed it. Thank you. Tina says, thanks. That was a great answer. Okay, good. I'm glad. And again, I'm not trying to come down with anything sort of definitive. We need to think and pray about these things. But those are things we need to consider, right? Things we absolutely need to consider. Okay, let me double check Faith Life again. It looks like I'm caught up to all the questions on the other platforms. Shirley says, glad to see you this morning. So glad that you could be with us, Shirley, and thanks for swinging by. I hope you were blessed and edified by the message. And again, we're doing the best we can with what we have available to us right now. Thank you so much. Any other questions? I know there's a small delay, so I'll hang around for just a second longer. It looks like I don't see any other questions. Got a couple people saying that. I appreciate that. I hope it was helpful and beneficial to you. Okay, guys, I don't see any more questions, so I'm going to go ahead and close out. Thank you so much for spending time with us this morning. I hope you were edified by the message. I hope you were encouraged, and I hope that God blesses you and your family during this time. I'm going to pray for us, and then I will dismiss us. Father God, you are so good, and you are so worthy of all praise. I pray during this time you would help the church come together and be the church so that we might glorify and honor you as you deserve. Give us wisdom in how we make these decisions. Give us wisdom in what you would have us to do and where you would have us to go, Lord God. We need that. And more than that, give us creativity as well, Lord God, as we seek to be the church, be Christ to the world, be a light to the nations right now. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, everything you've done for us, Lord God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, guys. Thank you so much for swinging by this morning. God bless you and your family, and I hope you have a great Lord's Day and a great rest of your week. Take care. God bless. Bye now.